Well, good morning, WFC. Let's stand together and worship our God.
Come, let us worship our King. Come, let us bow at His feet. He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how His love overcomes. He has done great things. He has done great things. Oh, hero of heaven, You conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain, oh God. You have done great things. We dance in Your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, Your name lifted high, oh God. You have done great things. You've been faithful through every storm. You'll be faithful forevermore. You have done great things. And I know You will do it again. For Your promise is yes and amen. You will do great things. God, You do great things. Oh, hero of heaven, You conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain, oh God. You have done great things. We dance in Your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, Your name lifted high, oh God. You have done great things. And hallelujah, God. Above it all, hallelujah, God. Unshakable, hallelujah. You have done great things. And hallelujah, God. Above it all, hallelujah, God. Unshakable, hallelujah. You have done great things. You've done great things. Oh, hero of heaven, You conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain, oh God. You have done great things. We dance in Your freedom, awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, our Savior, Your name lifted high, oh God. You have done great things. You have done great things. Oh God, You do great things.
Amen. God's great, isn't He? All right, you can have a seat. We're excited today. We have a lot of things that are going on, one of which is being able to get together and enjoy something very, very special. Today we have a young man that wants to get baptized. And he is doing so because he wants to be obedient to God's Word. And in fact, it was a number of months ago that Brady said, I want to get baptized. It's like, all right. So we've been kind of working towards this date. 10/20/2019, he's going to remember it because we were just talking about the most important events in your life. The day you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's number one. Getting baptized, and then also the day you get married. And those are important dates. You only do it once, but it is a long-lasting commitment. And the whole idea of baptism is it was modeled by Christ. It was given to us to demonstrate the outward movement of God in our life as we live publicly for Him. Jesus came and He was baptized, And in that, he did so as a model. And we look at that. And in fact, in Romans chapter 6, Paul was writing to the church in Rome, and I'll read it to you. It says this: "What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" Because he was answering this question. He says, "May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? And therefore we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so that we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in his likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this," and this is the most important, "that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." So what Brady is about to do is a very, very tangible physical action that demonstrates the fact that he is identifying with Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. In the same manner as he's been placed by faith into Christ, he is also acting out that faith that he's been placed into Christ both in his death, burial, and resurrection. In the same way that Brady will go under the water, just as Jesus went in the tomb, he'll come out of the water just as Jesus came out of the tomb to live his life continually as unto the Lord. And so that's why it's a very special day. So Brady, if you want to come on up, we're going to interrogate you. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Just going to ask you a few questions. All right. So Brady, have you accepted? You can hold that if you want. Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
And tell everybody when you did that.
So it was in first grade in VBS, and then I accepted Christ, and then since then I've grown in faith with him, and he's amazing.
Yes, amen. Are you ready?
Yes.
All right, let's go do this. And mom, dad, if you, family, if you guys want to come up, it's okay to be up here. Go ahead and go that way. I got to move some of these ice blocks out of the way. All right. If you would, we're going to pray over Brady, and then we'll baptize him. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for Brady, for his testimony, for the work that you're doing in his life. Father, as a pastor and watching him grow up, it's great to be able to see him grow. And I know for his parents, they are super proud. But God, on this day, you are even prouder, knowing, God, that he is following after your son, identifying publicly with him. So, Lord, we pray blessings over him in this baptism. We pray that you would really shine forth in his life as he lives for you. May this be an anchor for his faith, a day that he'll always remember, that will carry him through both the good times and the bad times, knowing that he is with you, looking forward to ultimately being with you in heaven. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Brady Scritchfield, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Glad, buddy. Look at mom. All right. So let's worship him through giving and through music and the study of his word. So let's pray. So God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for Brady and the Scritchfield family and how they are a blessing to us. Lord, we would ask that you would just really solidify the event of today within their whole family as a testimony to the whole church. We thank you for your provision for our lives. The food that we have, the clothes on our back, the roof over our head. Lord, you've given us everything and life in your Son. Lord, we would ask that you would receive these gifts, these tithes and offerings, out of obedience, out of love, that God, you would be honored by everything that's said and done. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we taught you a new song last week. We'll sing the verse again and you can join us.
You were seated high before there was light. Through you and for you, everything was made. All authority has been given unto you. You're the head over all, the King of Kings. You reign supreme over everything.
Let's stand together and sing it.
You were seated high before there was light. Through you and for you, everything was made. All authority has been given unto you. You're the head over all of the King of Kings. You reign supreme over everything. You deserve our worship. You deserve it, Lord. You deserve our worship, Jesus. Love and adoration. You deserve it, Lord. All our highest praises, Jesus. You made visible the invisible when at last you came to earth that blessed morn. And it won't be long, every knee is gonna fall, and every tongue confess you, Lord of all. You reign supreme, you reign supreme over everything. You deserve our worship. You deserve it, Lord. You deserve our worship, Jesus. Love and adoration. You deserve it, Lord. All the highest praises, Jesus.
Song was based off the scripture Colossians 1:15-18. Let's all say it together. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Crown him with many crowns, Jesus. Crown him the Lord, crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side. Crown him the Lord of love, Jesus. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave. Crown him the Lord of life, Jesus. Crown him the Lord of heaven, one with the Father known. Crown him the Lord of heaven, Jesus. You deserve our worship. You deserve it, Lord. You deserve our worship, Jesus. Love and adoration. You deserve it, Lord. All the highest praises, Jesus. Hail to the King. Hail to the King. Hail to the King. Hail to the King, Jesus.
Hail to the King.
Hail to the King. To the one who reigns supreme. Hail to the King, Jesus. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for me, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Majesty, Lord of all, let every throne before him fall. King of kings, oh come adore our God who reigns forevermore. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave and rose victorious in strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. Lord of all, let every throne before him fall. The King of kings, oh come adore our God who reigns forevermore. Majesty, Lord of all, let every throne before him fall. The King of kings, oh come adore our God who reigns forevermore. Praise God who reigns forevermore. You're the God who reigns forevermore.
Than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all.
Thank you that even today we stand here because of the work that you've done in our lives. We stand here clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, based all upon your mercy, your grace, your deep love for us. So thank you for allowing us to worship you. You are supreme. You reign supreme, Lord of lords and King of kings, even today, right now, this morning. Amen. You may be seated.
Grail. It is something that I think every person has gone through at some level. We are a people that want to avoid pain. We want to avoid suffering. We want to avoid betrayal. We want to avoid those things that cause hurt to us. But I don't know that there is a much greater hurt than that of betrayal. When you've been betrayed by a friend, a spouse, your child, an institution, those cause deep, deep hurts, deep, deep pains that end up happening within us. And I got to tell you, in this world, it is impossible to escape these injustices or these betrayals. It's going to happen in this world. It's guaranteed. Because the enemy of our soul is looking to create chaos and disruption and disorder and all of these things and wants to hurt us deeply. Just prior to our text this morning, as we find Jesus in the garden, he had said this in John 16:33. These things I've spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world. That is huge. Now think about it. Jesus had just spoken these words to the disciples. As they were leaving the upper room, they are going out to the garden, and they are clueless about what is about to happen. Even though Jesus has been talking to them, they're clueless. They're thinking that it's Passover, we just had a great meal, we're going to go for a walk, we're going to go to the garden in Gethsemane. They're the place where we often go to be in this place. And the gospel takes up this message here. In fact, all four gospels speak of this betrayal. They all do it in different ways because each of the gospel writers were inspired differently by the Holy Spirit to write these gospel messages according to the audience that they were given to us. So in John's account, we're not given Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're given his betrayal. Why? Because John is writing his gospel message, as we've studied in John 20, so that you will believe. Believe what? Believe that Jesus is God. And to be able to understand that he is in control all the time. Not one moment, not one thing has happened in this whole journey of Jesus that happened that was out of his control. Even enduring the injustice, even enduring the betrayal. And so with this, we are coming to our text this morning, where Jesus is now, sometime after the Passover meal, in the garden, and the betrayal is about to happen. I know we've stood a bit. I'm going to ask that you stand one more time as we read through John chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. We stand because I really want to show respect to God's Word, the work of the Holy Spirit, and we do so to physically, much like in baptism, physically put us in that place of surrender to God's Word and the authority of it. John 18, 1, it says, "And Jesus had spoken these words when he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden in which he entered with his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew this place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and the officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, knowing all these things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, 'Whom do you seek?' And they answered him, 'Jesus the Nazarene.' And he said to them, 'I am.' And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. And so when he had said to them, 'I am,' they drew back and fell to the ground. Therefore he again asked them, 'Whom do you seek?' And they said, 'Jesus the Nazarene.' And Jesus answered, 'I told you that I am. So if you seek me, let these go their way, to fulfill the word which I have spoke. Of those whom you have given me, I lost not one.' So Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?'" Father, we stand before you, surrender to your word and your teaching. God, we know that you want to do a work in our hearts this morning. You want to give us courage in the face of injustice and betrayal. You want to give us hope, knowing that you're in control. And may we walk away knowing that regardless of what we go through, you are in control. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the things that's we find in this text is that Jesus willingly walked to the place where he was going to be betrayed. Now, as I said earlier, I don't want to go places where people are going to hurt me. So I don't go to the dentist very much. It's just not right. Using metal instruments in my mouth to cause pain and suffering and paying a guy to do that is just not, it just doesn't make rational sense. But it's for your own good. Jesus goes out into this garden so that he would be betrayed, so that all of these things would take place. He left the upper room in the Garden of Gethsemane, verse 1, to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. After having said these things, what are these things? The these things that are mentioned here is everything during the farewell discourse from John 14 to John 17. That's the farewell discourse. But this verse 1 turns the page now to the passion discourse, where Jesus is entering into his passion time, the time where he is separating himself from the disciples, and he's entering towards the cross, and the betrayal is the first step of that. It was intentional. And he went in this long walk across to the lower slopes of the Mount of Olives. And the text says that he crossed the brook Kidron. Now, this brook Kidron, if you've been to Israel with us, and Lord willing, we're going to plan another trip. I already have people that are going, when's our next trip? So, I don't know, maybe 21 we might go. But you got to picture this. So, he's coming out of the upper room area, and it's on this mound known as the Temple Mount, Mount Zion in there, comes walking down. He would have gone down around the southern steps. He would have crossed across this ravine and then come up to the other side to the southern slopes of the hill. And you're thinking, wow, that must have been a really, really long walk. Well, the Temple Mount, from the Temple Mount to the Mount of Olives is a half a mile, not a long walk. It's a half a mile. You can sit there and you can look at the East Gate. You could look at the Lion's Gate, which is right there. I mean, it is half a mile. It's right there. Upper room, a little bit further. So that might have been a mile and a half, depending on where the upper room is and the way the route he would have taken. So we're talking about something that would have taken about 20 minutes. So you think about this. They just got through, and they're having a little 20-minute walk to go across. And they're going over there. In fact, this valley, the Kidron Valley, the brook valley, it was a seasonal brook. It would have been flowing water during the winter time, but during the summertime it would have been dry. So there might have been a little bit of water across this thing. There was trees down across this valley. It doesn't look like it now, because now it's like roads and walls and concrete. So you have to kind of think back. It was trees and it was cedars, Kidron being cedars. And so they're walking across this really nice walk, this trail, cutting a trail, going up to the Mount of Olives, which is basically this olive grove, and there was a private garden that was in there. Why Brook Kidron is significant is this. David would have left the temple, or not the temple, his city in Zion, when his son Absalom had unjustly taken over his kingdom. There was a coup, and Absalom had raised up a bunch of people, and his son had betrayed him. The people had betrayed him. And David had lost his role as leader, and he was walking out through this valley Kidron and going up to the other side. As he was going out, he was weeping, and so were the people that didn't follow Absalom. In fact, in 2 Samuel 15:23, it says this: "While all the country was weeping with a loud voice, and all the people passed over, the king also passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over towards the way of the wilderness." Because they would have gone across that and then up over the other side to Bethany and out into the desert area. I think it's interesting to note that David, the king of Israel, was betrayed by his own son and even by a group of his people. And now we see Jesus, who is the king, being betrayed by his own disciple and by his own people, who not much earlier in the week was yelling what? Hosanna. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it's also interesting to note that it would have been very close, on the same road perhaps, of this road going across, because it was the main road that goes up over Bethany. Jesus would have come in on that road, the Palm Sunday road as we know it today. And he would have exited and been betrayed on that same hillside. His disciples were there with him, except for Judas, because Judas was gathering all the people. And it says, and they went into a garden. It's significant because in John's account, and again, John's writing post-resurrection, there was this place that was in there, and it would have been a walled place that was separate from the olive grove. So this guy, whoever had this grove, had a walled place, which was his garden, his place to go. And it was the place that Jesus had often gone to meet. It was very common for pilgrims to go and during festivals, because as you can imagine, when you have, you know, upwards of 500,000, some commentators say even a million people would have come for the Passover feast, there wouldn't have been enough room. They're nomadic by nature in the Near Eastern culture, so they would have been tent camping all along this hillside that's there. But Jesus had gone, perhaps have gotten permission to go into this walled garden, as he often did, to be able to have some private time, both with his disciples in there. Gethsemane, the name. It means oil press. John does not give us the prayer account. The synoptics do, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They give us the synoptics, and it talks about the pressure that would go on. But it's interesting because the way that oil is harvested from the olives is these olives are put into bags, and then the bags are stacked one on top of each other, and a huge lever is put into place with a pallet that sits up on top, and then they put weights on top of the edge of the lever to compress the bags of olives, to squeeze out the olives, to get the oil to come out. And depending on how much pressure was put in and how many times it was squeezed, it was either virgin or extra virgin or such. Olive oil is a necessity for the nation of Israel. It was necessary there. But the way that sweet, sweet oil was brought out, it was brought out through intense pressure. We read in the synoptics about how Jesus prayed to the point of blood coming from his forehead, dropping down to the ground, mixed with the sweat. Can you picture it? All of this going on that brings us to this place, this garden. And then I got to thinking about gardens. Do you realize that God had started life in a garden, the Garden of Eden? A place where God had created man, and he created this garden. He says, I want to have fellowship with you in this place. But in this place, God was betrayed. The devil came, tempted Eve, Genesis chapter 3. And Adam, who in my mind was standing right there. So they were both culpable. And in this, they turned their back on God's command. Brought sin into the world. In this Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus would suffer the betrayal again from Judas, from the world, as we're going to see. But it doesn't stop there. It would be in the garden that Jesus' body would be placed. A garden tomb by the name of a guy, Joseph of Arimathea. A tomb that he had honed out for himself and for his family, with a cistern that would hold over 2,000 gallons of water to be able to water this beautiful garden. This was a rich man. And Jesus would rise again from this tomb. But it doesn't stop there. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 4. This fourth garden that we find in Scripture is the place where God makes everything right again. It says this in Revelation 22, 1 through 4. Then he showed me a river, a water flowing, a water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and the Lamb of God. In the middle of the street, and on either side of the river was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. And there will be no longer any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in it. And his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There is a garden in heaven, this place where God brings everything back to the way that it should be, back to the way that it must be. But Jesus had to go through the Garden of Gethsemane And the garden of, that had the grave in order to be able to open the door for us to be able to get to the garden in heaven. And he's doing that. It was necessary. Therefore, when it says in verse 1, he left and he left to the garden, he did so intentionally. But Judas, he knew of this garden. In fact, verses 2 and 3 tells us that Judas led Jesus' enemies, those that were going to be arresting him, to this special place, this sacred place, a place of friendship, a place of intimacy, that he would be there. Judas took him there. Imagine the betrayal that would take place. You think about betrayals in marriage and how those sacred places that belong to a husband and wife, bedrooms and such, become violated because of that betrayal and the deep hurt that would take place that's there. We think about the fact that Judas would bring this group that was there into this setting for Jesus. But this was no trap. Although Judas and the religious leaders thought, we're going to trap him in this. What did we read earlier? Jesus went intentionally to the garden. It was no trap. It was a divine appointment. A divine appointment to be betrayed. Yes. A divine appointment where injustice was going to take place. Absolutely. Then I think about our lives, the betrayals and all of these other things. We think, oh, God, why didn't you stop this? And God's voice says, I got it. I'm in control. Trust in me. But how can good come out of such a bad situation? How can you be honored through this? Trust me. I got this. We think about this in light of this betrayal. Jesus knew all about this. In fact, in Luke 21:37, Jesus had said, now during the day he was teaching in the temple, but at evening he would go up and spend the night in the Mount of Olives. It was a place where he would go. Luke 22:39, he came and proceeded, as was his custom, in the Mount of Olives. Do you think that Jesus was setting up this place for his betrayal? I do. I think Jesus, the whole time with his disciples, was intentionally putting into this place, this garden area, this setup, so that Judas would know where to go. It was all set up by Jesus. This is going to be the place of my betrayal, so right now, this is going to be the place of prayer in establishing this. There isn't anything by chance. Everything happens according to God's will, in God's perfect plan. Even some of these bad things that we see that is bad, everything will work out for good for God and for His glory. In this, we know that the Jews and Jesus would stay in Gethsemane. Why? Because Jewish law required it. You see, in the Jewish Passover feast, the night of the Passover, all the Jews were required to stay within the city limits. Well, we know the city wasn't big enough, but Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives, was all part of that. So therefore, Jesus didn't go to Bethany as was his custom, because Bethany was outside of the city limits of Jerusalem. And so within this, he was there. So Judas knew the schedule. Judas knew the place. He knew the law and all of these things that were there. And so in many ways, this betrayal was unavoidable. Not that Jesus was going to try to avoid it, but it was unavoidable because everything was set for the perfect timing. The timing was perfectly right. It's been said that the worst kind of betrayal or worst kind of hurt is betrayal, because it means that someone is willing to hurt you just to make themselves feel better. I thought about that. The worst kind of hurt is betrayal, because somebody is betraying you so that they'll feel better about themselves. Why was Judas betraying Jesus? I can tell you why. He was greedy. He was greedy because things weren't working out the way that he thought they should be. Jesus, you're not bringing about your kingdom the way that I think it should be. You're not bringing it about fast enough. There's no money in it. And I want to get mine. And so he betrayed him. And he guides this Roman cohort that's there, the temple guard, the chief priests and the Pharisees, all of these groups that are there. The cohort would have been an assigned group of military personnel normally stationed in Caesarea Maritima, which is the primary fortress for the Roman garrison, the Roman port up on the coast. But a cohort that could be as much as 1,000 people, 740 infantry, 260 on horseback, could have been that much, were sent out during festivals. Why? Because they were scared of the Jews creating riots and all of these people all coming together. We've got to control the mob. Practically, according to the historian Josephus, there was probably only about 600 that were there stationed in the Antonio Fortress. Now, does that mean 600 came out for Jesus? No. No, but it was a good group of people. Why were they coming out? Because they were told that there's potentially a riot. This riotous person, this man who had just had this parade, had come in, and he's there, and he's causing problems, and the religious leaders had said, we need to arrest this guy, so they brought the temple guard. The temple guard was only in charge of holding Jewish law in check. And so then we had the leaders that were there. Why is this important? It's important because of this. Judas the betrayer is bringing types of the whole world against Jesus. Both Jew and Gentile came to arrest Jesus, giving us the picture that the whole world was against him. His disciples would not end up standing with him, and he would be left all alone to be that sacrifice. And according to the text, Jesus met his betrayers face to face. He didn't run away. He didn't flee. He knew he was going to be betrayed. He knew that they were going to come out and that they would come out after him. They knew that what was going on. And keep in mind, how far apart was it from the Mount of Olives to the Temple Mount? Half a mile. Half a mile at night, and the text tells us they came out with torches. Do you think that you would... Oh, and by the way, it was a full moon. Because Passover always happens on a full moon. Do you think Jesus with his disciples would have seen them coming out? Absolutely they would. And again, for those of you who've been in Israel, we could see the people. And he didn't run. It's amazing. So what we see here in the first part of this is that Jesus didn't run from the injustice. Jesus didn't run from the betrayal. He stood his ground because he knew that he was in control. And he knew that it was according to the Father's plan. The next thing tells us how much in control Jesus is. Look at verses 4 through 9 where it says this. Verse 4 says, Jesus, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, whom do you seek? Now you say, well, there's a gap in John's account. Yes, there is. What we don't see in John's account is the prayer, and what we don't see in the account is the kiss. And I really believe in the context it fits between 3 and 4. So in your mind, in a timeline, if you're trying to put a timeline together, Jesus had already spent time praying while Judas is gathering the people that are there. And they're starting their walk. They come through this wooded area. Judas walks up and kisses Jesus and steps back. And Jesus then asks the question, whom do you seek? Steps forward and addresses the cohort that's there, those that were there in that position. Why? Because he knew all things. It's very clear. He knew all things that was coming upon him. Jesus had already prophesied these things, including his death. In John chapter 10, verse 18, it says this, no one has taken it away, speaking of his life, from me. But I lay it down, and on my own initiative, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my... Note, this commandment I receive from my Father. You will lay down your life. You will take it up again. And he says, yes, Father. Why? Because it was all part of God's plan. He stepped forward, even though he was going to be betrayed. Question, could Jesus have stopped this at any time?
Yes.
Could he have said, okay, time out, we're done? Could he? He was sovereign. He could have said, you know what? I'm God. I'll talk to the Father later, but we're done. But he doesn't. He embraces this injustice as it's injustice that's perceived by man, but not injustice as it's perceived by God. He has already prayed, and keep in mind, he has already spent time praying. And if you remember what he said at the end of the prayer, not my will, but your will be done. Could he have stopped it? Sure. But he chose not to. No one took his life. He willingly gave it up. And in willingly giving it up, he is the perfect sacrifice. He could have called a legion of angels come down and fight on his behalf. Couldn't he? Question. I often think about that. Did he need a legion of angels? No. Because in the end, in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 12 and 15 and 16, says this, as Jesus comes back for the battle, when he fights, and he does, his eyes are a flame of fire, and his head are many diadems, which are crowns, and he has a name written on them which no one except himself. And he goes on and he says this in 15 and 16, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Could Jesus have stopped this at any time? Yes. But he was operating according to the Father's will, to the perfect plan. There will be a time when he will fight, but this is not the time, nor is it the battle. And the disciples didn't understand this. The Judas didn't understand it. The religious leaders didn't understand this. So he asked the question, whom do you seek? Their answer, Jesus the Nazarene. Now I want you to think about that. Whom do you seek? Jesus the Nazarene. What does Jesus the Nazarene say about their answer? Were they looking for God or were they looking for a man? They were looking for a man. They say, Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus the one, the man from Nazareth. Jesus' question sets up what is his divine declaration prior to his arrest. He's setting them up. He says, who do you seek? Jesus the Nazarene. Okay. Wrong answer. And he answers them with the answer, I am. I am. And you say, well, what does that mean? In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when God revealed himself to Moses, saying to Moses, you need to go to Pharaoh. You need to go to the people. And Moses is like, they're not going to listen to me. Who do I say sent me? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am. The self-declaration, the self-identification of God, I am. You are what? I don't have to explain it to you. I am. I am everything. I am whatever needs to be. I am the existing one. No beginning, no end. The God above every God. Everything that's there. It's seven times in John's account alone, John says, in this gospel, I am, as Jesus reveals himself. In John 8:58-59 says this. Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, what does he say? I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him. Why? Because he invoked the name of God. They wanted to throw stones at him. They knew what the name I am meant. And when Jesus said, I am, everyone was thrown back on their heels. Now, some people would say it's a great theophany. I don't think so. There was so much reverence that was surrounded in the name I am by him declaring that name. In the name is great power and great authority. And it put them back on their heels going, what are we doing? If I was there, I'm thinking, and I was a soldier, I might, maybe I need to rethink this a little bit. Do we really want to arrest this guy? Also note what John says about Judas. Where is Judas during this time? It's important for us to be able to see there because the text says in verse 5, and standing with them. You can't miss these little clues. Standing with them. Who is the them? The religious leaders, the Roman soldiers, the temple guard. He was not standing with Jesus, he was standing with them. Why? Because he had betrayed them. Watching all of this, which fulfills Psalm 41:9. Even my close friend in whom I've trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Have you ever been in that place where somebody that you trusted, somebody you believed in, had turned their back on you and they were standing with your enemies? They were standing far off. They were standing away from you. And you're going, God, I don't get this. And that deep hurt that's taking place. Well, I can tell you this, Jesus knows that pain, and he knows that hurt. And you say, well, how can I get through this? You can trust in God, because he's in control. You keep doing what you need to do, and don't allow a betrayal or an injustice or a hurt to sideline you and get you off track. You keep the main thing the main thing. Glorify God regardless of what people do. Because that's what Jesus did. And he showed us how to do it. And so he gave himself over to be arrested, verses 7 through 9. Whom do you seek? He asked the question again. Their answer was the same. I'm thinking, poor answer, guys. And he said, I told you, I am. And so if you seek me, let these guys go. Now, it's interesting because Jesus, who is the one that's about to be arrested, commands the temple guard and the Roman soldiers, and he says, I am, you can arrest me, but you will let these guys go. It's written in an imperative. It's not a request. So many times you go, well, he was just asking. No, he wasn't asking. He was telling. You will let them go. How did we know that they followed up? They didn't arrest any of them. Imagine that. Jesus in control. And he does something that's amazing. Even in his arrest, Jesus takes care of his disciples as the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, verse 28, it tells us that all of this took place in order to be able to give us eternal security, to know that God's in control even in bad times. Notice in 28 it says this, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. You say, well, what about Judas? Judas was never there. But the other 11, for sure. And they were kept. And even in that time of betrayal and injustice, know this, you're kept. No one, nothing can take you out of the hand of the Father. He has authority to give himself over. He has authority to keep you. There is no one greater. And so we can endure this injustice knowing that Jesus is always in control. But sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we try to take matters in our own hands. Which brings us here to verses 10 through 11, where Peter reacts to poorly to the situation. Have you ever done something that you thought, oh, that was a bad idea? I want a do-over. I'm thinking cutting off some guy's ear is probably one of those things for Peter. Now, Peter, he struggled because he was kind of impetuous and, you know, he was kind of reactive and kind of emotional. And imagine your teachers that's there. And by the way, you had already got to this place where you said you will die for him. In Matthew 26, 33 to 35, says this, but Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you that this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to, note, die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing too. They're arresting Jesus. Jesus says, I'm going forward. You will let them go. Peter then whips out his sword, which the Makara was not a large broadsword. I mean, he didn't get all gladiator on the guy. It was a dagger. It was a short sword. Many guys, you know, many of us, we carry pocket knives. And a pocket knife probably wouldn't work on taking off a guy's ear. But the idea was, it was kind of like this utility pocket knife kind of thing. It wasn't really long. We know, according to the text, they had at least two. Jesus commanded that they would carry them as they would go on into ministry. And that they would go on to this. So he had it. It was a normal thing. But he takes it out and he swings it. Oh, foolish Peter. He pulls out this dagger. And he cuts off this guy Malchus's ear. Now, not only was Peter foolish in this, he was not much of a swordsman. He was a bad aim. Now, I don't know if Malchus saw it coming and ducked or whatever, but can you imagine? He wasn't even a soldier. And he lops off this guy's ear. Now, this text doesn't tell us, but in this, we know that that Jesus had gone through and healed his ear. Question. Do you bring a knife to a gunfight? How many Roman soldiers are there? Quite a few. Are they well trained? Yes. Temple guard? Yes. What are you doing? Bad idea, Peter. But Jesus corrects him. He corrects him and he tells him to put the sword away. Now, again, this is not the first time that Peter had perceived this injustice, that perceived this thing. In fact, in Matthew 16, 21 to 23, it says this. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Jesus, come here, we gotta talk. God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Now I look at that and I look at what Peter did and I think about what we do. What did Peter do? Peter reacted based on his own interest. Why? Because he made this big bragging point. Two, he wasn't thinking about all that he had heard. It was God's will. All the things that he had been taught, that Jesus must go to the cross and rise again. He didn't see the focus, but I think there's something else even embedded in there. What did just Jesus command? You will let these people go. And Peter, on the other hand, institutes a reason why they should not be let go. My opinion. I think there's something demonic behind that. Where, again, Satan is trying to wipe out the disciples. The text doesn't give us that, but I think there's something to that. Where he triggers something in the flesh. And you think about those times of injustice and betrayal and those things where you want to react, but you react out of the flesh. And then in reacting out of the flesh, I can tell you this, when you react out of the flesh, it never goes well. So we need to listen to what Jesus is saying and not overreact. But we need to follow what Jesus tells us to do. And so Jesus corrects Peter, put your sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? He commanded Peter, put the sword away. And he intervenes and stops Peter, heals the servant's ear. There are many times that we think we need to correct injustice. There are many times that we think we need to step in and correct the injustice or correct the betrayal. And we think that by using worldly methods and worldly means to do that, that God's going to bless that. And I can tell you that we need to stop and rethink what we're thinking and put it in line with Scripture. Do we believe that God is sovereign? Do we believe that God is in control? Do we believe that God has a plan? Then we better stop and ask God, what is your plan and what do you want me to do? This could have gone totally different if Peter would have said, hey, Jesus, I got a sword. Is now the time? What do you think the answer of Jesus would have been? Keep it sheathed. Don't pull it out. This is not about you. Jesus confirmed that this is the will of God by saying, should I not drink of this cup? Note that the Father has given me to drink. The word picture is this. This is the cup of suffering, death, and resurrection from the hand of the Father to me. Should I not drink it? That's tough to bear. But if we stop and we pray and we say, God, whatever's going on right now, I don't like it. But if this is from you, I will endure it because you've given it to me, because I trust in you. We can endure betrayals. We can endure hardships. We can endure all of these things. And as unjust as they are, and as how difficult they might be in this world, because Jesus said, you will have tribulation in this world. But what does he say? Be of good cheer. Why? I've overcome the world. Then you can step back and say, okay, God, you got this one. This is you. Lead me through it. And we know that from that, the gospel's come forth, and people are being saved unto eternal life. I would encourage you, whatever you're going through, and I'm sure you're going through it, instead of looking on how you can pull out your sword, keep it together and trust in God. He'll get you through it. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the opportunity this morning to be able to be in this place, to be able to honor you with our lives, our voices, with our being, knowing that you're in control. God, we know that in this world there is injustices, there are betrayals, there's horrible, horrible pain and suffering and all of these things. But the main thing is you are sovereign. You are in control. And we trust in you. And before we react, may we act and pray. Lord, how can I endure this? And you'll take me through it. We praise you and we thank you that you are in control, the God of all gods. We surrender our lives to you. We want to celebrate you now. We want to celebrate your name as Most High. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to be close. Close to your side, so heaven is real and death is a lie. I want to hear voices of angels above singing as one. Hallelujah, holy, holy. God Almighty, the great I am. I want to be near to your heart, loving the world, hating the dark. I want to see dry bones living again, singing as one. Hallelujah, holy, holy, God Almighty, the great I am. beside thee, God Almighty, the great I am. The great I am. The mountains shake before you, the demons run and flee. At the mention of your name, King of Majesty, there is no power in hell or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I am. 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 God Almighty, the great I am, who is worthy, run beside thee. God Almighty, the great I am, the great I am. The shake before you, the demons run and flee. At the mention of your name, King of Majesty, there is no power in hell or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I am. The great I am. The great I am. Holy, holy, God Almighty, the great I am, who is worthy, none beside thee, God Almighty, the great I am, the great I am. Great I am.
God in heaven, we praise you and we thank you because you are the great I am. You are far above anything and everything in this world. And we know that in this world we will have tribulation because we are in the battleground. The enemy of our souls is looking to destroy us, to discourage us, to cause us to flee. But we can face and endure all of these things, these hurts, these pains, the suffering, because we know you're in control and this is not our home. We know that you are greater than all of these and that whatever is happening, you will work out for your good, for your glory. God, as we go out this week, may we embrace the life that is before us and see your mighty hand move, not just in our lives, but the lives around us. As people watch us, they watch you working through us, and may they be encouraged to meet the great I am. We praise you and we thank you for this time. We ask that you lead us out. May everything that we do be Christ-honoring and put a smile on your face. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Praise. Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.